When I last preached here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what the scripture has to teach us concerning Adam and Eve, and in particular how sin came into the world through them, which we read about in Genesis chapter 3. That was the first sermon in a series which I'm calling Extracts from Genesis. This evening I'm varying from my habit of reading a passage and then speaking from it. I hope you'll nevertheless appreciate my approach. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about two of the sons of Adam and Eve, that is Cain and Abel. Within a generation, the human race has gone from that one little sin of eating the forbidden fruit to murder when Cain kills his brother Abel. However, I'm not going to preach on Genesis 4 because our dear brother Paul Hayden preached on that in November 2015, far more ably than I could. So if you want to hear about Cain and Abel, I suggest you look up that sermon on our website. Genesis chapter 5 principally covers the generations from Adam to Noah. What one really notes from Genesis 5 is how long the people lived at that time. Adam himself lived for 930 years. Most of those named lived for several hundred years, with a few surpassing their 900th birthday, and Methuselah having the record at 969 years. We mentioned last time that just as the later chapters of the book of Genesis are historical narrative, so are the opening chapters. They are not myth. The Bible presents as historical fact that people lived that long. Some might object that it's not possible for people to live to such great ages. However, such a view fails to take into account two things. Firstly, the principles of death and decay that came into the world as a result of Adam's sin took some time to reach their full effect. And secondly, as we shall see, our environment changed significantly after the flood from what it had been like before. So this evening we're going to consider some of the aspects that Scripture has to teach us about the life and times of Noah, which are laid out for us in Genesis chapters 6 to 9. Yet before looking at those passages, I just want to look for a short while at what the New Testament has to say about Noah. There are several references to the Noah of Genesis 6 to 9 to be found in the New Testament. Jesus referred to the days of Noah, as recorded in Luke 17 and also in Matthew 36 to 44, which reads, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus uses the real historic example of the biblical Noah to illustrate what Christ's real future coming will be like. Noah is one of the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Noah is also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. And in 2 Peter 2 verses 4 to 10 we read, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority." Although I think that when Jesus referred to Noah in Luke and Matthew, he was referring to him as a historical figure, it could be argued that he was just using an illustration by referring to something in the Jewish culture, just as today we might refer to the boy who cried wolf to advise against raising a false alarm, without regarding Aesop's story as historical fact. So Jesus may have been referring to Noah in a similar way. I don't think he was, but it's possible. However, in this passage in 2 Peter, the argument falls down completely if the events were not historical facts. Peter's argument is that God has acted in a particular way in the past, therefore we know that he will act in a similar way in the future. So what was the world like before the flood? Well, beginning in Genesis chapter 5 verse 28, we read, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.' Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years.' The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now the point of reading this passage is to discover what mankind was like back then and what God decided to do about it. However, I feel obliged to make some comment about the sons of God, the daughters of man, and the Nephilim. We don't know for sure what these terms mean. There are three main strands of interpretation for sons of God. The first one is angels. However, Jesus tells us that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So the idea that sons of God are angels doesn't seem very likely. A second interpretation is, and I quote, a royal tyrannical successors to Lamech. This interpretation was proposed by Jewish rabbis in the 2nd century AD. I have to admit I'm not really sure what the reasoning is for this theory, or that I follow it in any way. And a third interpretation is that the sons of God are descendants of Seth. So one view is that there were two branches of humanity. One descended from Cain and the other descended from Adam and Eve's son Seth. Seth's line is the godly line, hence the sons of God. And Cain's was the unrighteous line, the daughters of men. So there was a line that was following the Lord, Seth's line, but by Noah's time, members of this line had been taking wives from the daughters of men, i.e. Cain's ungodly line. By marrying these ungodly women, the godly men ceased to follow the Lord. With the exception of Noah and his family, the whole of humanity ceased to follow the Lord. Well, I can't say definitively that this is the correct interpretation. It does seem to me the most plausible of the popular suggestions. As for the Nephilim, I would again suggest that these are nothing other than 100% human, albeit very tall. In any event, we know that in verse 5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, so much so that in verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God is holy. He is righteous. He is just. In the days of Noah, he could not, would not, and did not ignore the sinfulness of man. About man, verse 5 says, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now for the flood. Moving on to chapter 6, verse 11. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Moving on to verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with God, with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So God carried out his promise to destroy the earth by flood, to destroy all flesh because of the wickedness of men's heart. What was the world like after the flood? Well, one aspect is, as we read before, God had said that man's life would now be 120 years. So that is essentially why people don't live as long as they used to before the flood. So there's a change in the environment, yet God had determined, God had said, no longer shall he live beyond 120 years. So after the flood, chapter 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Notice that the Lord was under no illusion that the flood would be a solution to man's wickedness. Even after the flood, the Lord is aware that, verse 21, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Noah was deemed to be a righteous man in the context of the society in which he lived. Yet this description of the wickedness of man's heart applies to him and his descendants and to us. By executing this judgment of the flood, the Lord hasn't created a new heaven and a new earth. He has fundamentally changed the world's environment, but it's still the same world, and man's heart has the same nature it has always had. In chapter 9, verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. We have seen that sin entered the hearts of mankind through Adam and Eve. We have seen the depths to which have been reached by the wickedness of men's hearts within a relatively small number of generations. We have seen that the Lord carried out punishment for the wickedness by flooding the whole earth. We know that ultimately the Lord will punish sinners, that is to say, every one of us. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Yet God has planned a solution for the problem of man's sin from before the foundation of the world. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." He fulfilled his promise through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who bore the punishment we deserve, and by sending his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Amen.